If you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 12 is where we are at in the journey through the gospel of Mark. And as we talk this morning, we are going to take communion at the end, and let this be a time the whole time to let us examine our hearts here this morning as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, as it says that we need to protect that and to know in our hearts and to be right with God in that moment. And so use this time to really allow our hearts to be examined here this morning. I'm going to read starting in verse 12 of Mark chapter 11. It says, "On the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. He said to it, 'May no one ever eat from you again.' And disciples were listening. They then came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a robber's den.' The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teachings. When evening came, they would go out of the city." Let's pray over the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we again are so thankful for your word. Lord, may it examine our hearts this morning. May we have the eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that we wouldn't be lost by any barriers or walls or deception that we may have tried to put up. But Lord, that we would be open for you to examine the corners of our heart. Lord, our daily life. Lord, help me become less so you become more. Lord, I'm just simply the vessel used this morning. Guide us. And Holy Spirit, illuminate the text for us that we might apply it to our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just previous, in the previous verses, we witnessed the amazing entry of Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who carries all the offices of the Old Testament to perfection, the prophet, the king, the high priest. And as we looked at the magnitude of the arrival, and we talked about how the glory of God left the temple in the prophet Ezekiel as he sees it leave the temple and then rest on the Mount of Olives on Bethany, we see then the Messiah descend from Bethany back to the temple. The glory of God returns to the temple. And what that would look like and the amazing thing that was there as the temple not built by human hands, but the everlasting temple has arrived. And at the surface, it seemed like the people, the Jewish people, understood this, that they grasped this truth. They were singing his praises, "Hosanna in the highest, the Son of David." They cried out his praises. Their actions of putting their cloaks on the ground and the palm branches on the ground, every action, everything that they cried out was that of that they understood. But if you recall how it ended, Jesus going in the temple, looking it over, other gospel writers say that Jesus wept, that the disciples did not understand, that the people, the Jewish people, were blinded, that they did not see it. And Jesus leaves, and he weeps, sad at what he saw. And the whole thing, as we looked at it, was a mirage, a fake. Their doubts came to show. And so we look at that, and we can come to them and look at that story and say, how could they have missed it? Why did they miss it? And if we look at today's society, we see the glimpse of what the world is like in just that short text as well. Yes, there are some people who are hostile to Christianity, who want nothing to do with it, and their whole goal is to destroy Christianity or hate Christianity. But the majority of people, and especially here in America, if you would just ask at random, anonymously, they would say, yep, Jesus is Savior. Yep, I believe in God. Yep, I go to church, or better yet, I belong to a church in some sort of fashion or way. But if we take a closer look, as we do with the fig tree here, as we're going to do with the crowd that was there crying out Jesus' praises, we're going to see that it was the exact same thing, a mirage. They might have themselves fooled. And at the same time, we can look at them in the same setting and say, how and why are you missing it? And we get an insight into the how in these verses that we just read. And this morning, I want to take some time to really begin to see how easy it is for people to get lost, for people to get lost in this and to show it. As 2 Corinthians reminds us that the enemy blinds the people, that the prince of the power of the air blinds, and he creates a system that blinds and so that they might not see the light. And so this morning I want to go through four ways of how people become lost and how easy it is for that to happen. We're going to answer the how does it happen. And we start by Jesus cursing the fig tree. As the disciples and Jesus are approaching Jerusalem the next morning, he sees a fig tree in the distance, and the information that we get is that it looks good. There is leaves there, and so we get some important information about this tree. The first thing that we know is that this should have fruit. Where there are leaves on a fig tree, there would be fruit. Figs usually came first, and then the leaves came, so there should definitely be fruit. We also know that the tree must be in some sort of decent or good soil, because the tree was producing ahead of the time, that it wasn't the time for figs yet. This is about the end of April, early May that we are in the timeline here, and figs usually don't come around that area until June. So there must be some good soil there. There's uniqueness to this tree. So we're not talking about people who are directly opposed to Christianity. They're in the mixed. They're in good soil. They look to be fruitful. They look good. But if we see, as Jesus approaches, the appearance is a deception. As he finds them, this is too, just like the people that we just saw in the previous verses, they don't understand. It's a mirage. This is a perfect object lesson of the group that we just witnessed. It provided so much promise. The appearance of it, the way that it looked, the way that they sounded, just like the crowd. But it showed the great hypocrisy of the spiritual hypocrisy of Israel. And how easy people get lost in. And this is the first way that, or how people get lost, is they're lost in lip service. They're lost in lip service. Just as the tree made an outward appearance of good, of real, of being in good soil, it was a lie. They could not provide the fruit. They could not provide the thing that they were created to produce. And just as the crowd cried out the praises of the Messiah and put the cloaks on the ground and the palm branches on the ground, it was all, in the end of it all, lip service. Just going through motions. They thought they were doing something. They thought that they were going about what was truly right, but in the end, it led to just lip service. We see warnings of this in Scripture many times. Isaiah 29:13 comes to mind. Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Ezekiel 33:31, they come to you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their hearts goes after gain. Jesus quotes these very verses when he's speaking to the Pharisees, where they were angry that the disciples did not wash their hands or were eating on the Sabbath. And Jesus uses these verses to show that everything that the Pharisees and their religious system that they put in place was just that, lip service. There was no true heart change. No true devotion to God, to the things of God. It was just that surface-level lip service. And sadly, so many people have fallen into this very thing, that this is just lip service. And even more sad is many churches have made it available for them to do in the church as well. Many churches, this is what they're built upon, is that of just lip service. A lot of people have no problem saying that they believe God, that they love Jesus. They come and sing the songs. They love the worship part of it. They come and sit through the sermon, and yet their heart is far from him. They can play the game well. They might have fooled everybody in the room. They might have even fooled themselves to a degree. But it's just lip service. Let us not forget the words that God spoke to the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 5. Verse 21. This is a group of Israelites at a time where they were doing everything that they thought was honorable, everything that they thought God would deem as honorable and righteous and holy. And they're acting as if everything they were doing was just fine. Look how God responds to their worship, to their festivals, to their lip service. Amos 5, chapter 5, verse 21. God responds and says, "I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer to me up burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. And I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Your festivals that are supposed to honor me, nothing. They're just busy things for you to do. The offerings, false. Why? There's no true repentance in your heart. There's no true coming to him. There's no obedience. Your worship, no matter how dynamic you make it, no matter how many instruments and light shows and technology you have to back up that, he says it's just noise. Just noise to me. Because there's no true heart change. There's no true repentance. Your heart is far from me. Though you may in lip service act and do these things, it is just that lip service. It is just noise, as if a kid taking a pot and a wooden spoon and banging it where you just want it to stop. One of my favorite books, written by one of my favorite authors, who is C.S. Lewis, he writes The Screwtape Letters, and it's an interesting book, and it's not one that you would say like is theological, but it's an interesting take as C.S. Lewis puts himself as if he was a demon trying to deceive a man, and how they would think based upon the scriptures of how they were trying to deceive this particular young man. And what he says in this, and it's one of the things that I believe rings true, and it's kind of going with what we were saying, he has this quote in that book, and he says, and this is, again, coming from the side of the enemy, where the enemy or the demon or Satan would say, a moderated religion, one that they just come to and just do, a moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all. And in fact, it's more amusing. That's terrifying. That there's people who come and act and give out the lip service, and Satan, as masquerades as an angel of light, is perfectly fine with you coming and pretending. He's perfectly fine with you coming and giving the lip service and singing the songs and pretending that you are here. In fact, it's more amusing for him for you to be doing that, because he has you. He has you. Have we found ourselves this morning in these same shoes? Have we looked at our Christian life and say, a lot of it might just be the lip service that I am offering? Or have we had a true heart of repentance, a true love for obedience to the things of God? Or have we lost ourselves in the everyday mundane, check off some religious boxes, lip service, action? That's the first way people get lost. Then Jesus enters Jerusalem and goes into the temple, and this will be a common occurrence that we're going to see over and over and over again in these last week of Jesus' life. He's going to come to Jerusalem and go into the temple. And we see that Jesus then drives out the money changers and the people selling in the temple. Now, to get a good understanding of the picture here, I want to kind of paint a picture of the temple that is being discussed here. This was called Herod, the Temple of Herod, because Herod was in the area, and being a Herod, he likes himself, and so he's going to name some things after him. But this is the same temple that the Jewish people would use to bring sacrifices and burn incense and things like that. So it still has the Holy of Holies. It's still where God's presence would be, and so they would go and do the offerings and do the sacrifices and do the incense here. And so in the center of it was the actual temple building, where there was the Holy of Holies, and the priests would go in and do their duties there. But then on the outside of that temple, so right outside of that building there was a few areas that we called courts, that they call courts. And there was the courts of the priests, and that was for the priests to go and to be able to be, and they would kind of prepare themselves to go into the temple. And so that was kind of their area. Only priests were allowed. Then there was the court of the Jews, and this is for the Jewish men to go into, okay? And they could have their time there. Then there was the court of women. And that was where the Jewish women could go, and everybody else could go, because this is where the offering horns were hanging on the wall. And so obviously you wanted everyone to be able to go and give in the temple, and so they made that courts of the women where anyone could come into. And then on the outside, kind of doing a circumference around all of that would be, or perimeter around all of that would be the court of Gentiles. And this is was for anyone to do, but it was specifically for the Gentiles who wanted to worship and to pray and to do their to be in the presence of God on the court of Gentiles. But it also was used in a second way as a place where they could sell livestock and to exchange money. These practices were needed too, and the court of Gentiles was about 2 football fields in width, and so all around it was about 200 yards or so around it. And so this was a common practice for them to sell on the outskirts of the court of Gentiles there, or right in the court of Gentiles, because as you made your trip over to the Passover, the worst thing that could be on your long journey is that you're bringing your sacrifice, and then it breaks its leg on the journey. And now you have a sacrifice that is with a blemish, and the high priest will not accept it, and now what do you do? And so it was common practice for there to be a livestock to purchase when you got there. Same with the money exchange. In order to give to the temple or to buy things at the temple, like a sacrifice or like oils or whatever you needed for the Passover, you couldn't use your foreign currency. So you had to exchange it, as you do if you go to other countries here as well, as you travel, right? And so you needed the acceptable coins. So the practice of these things is not the issue. That is something that it wasn't always that way, but it wasn't that doesn't seem to be the issue. The second way people get lost is they get lost in their selfishness. They get lost in their selfishness. And as we go through these, you'll see that they grow off another. That if you're just offering God lip service, who's going to be the one that ultimately takes over as Lord of your life? Yourself. And so the more lost you get into the beginning of it, the more lost you get into the rest of these. So as you're lost in lip service, and as you do those things and check off the boxes, you get lost then in your selfishness. As we said, that these things were permissible for it to do, but the problem is that they have made this a place of greed. That they were selling the livestock and doing the money exchange, and they were overpricing everything. And it was doubling down on it. The people would come and exchange their money, and there would be a high tax on that, and then they would go buy the animal, which was up in price and taxed on that too, so they were getting double taxed, if you will. Inflation would have been extremely high in this area, just like it might be today. And the reason why is the people were coming into the temple and they were making the temple a place for their own selfish gain. They were using the things of God and the necessity of the things of the Passover and the sacrifices, and they were benefiting off it by their greed. They were using God for their own selfish gain. This is what James 3:16 says. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Every evil thing. And today, is that not the case? Where self is taught as the most important. That yourself is the most important. In fact, you don't even need to have truth that is objective anymore. Truth can be subjected to based upon what your truth is. So what your truth is can be your truth, and my truth can be my truth, and it doesn't matter whose truth that we follow as long as you follow your truth, and it's just fine. Or your happiness is your only goal in life, and so do whatever makes you happy. It's focused so much on self and the importance of self that everything then is that focus, and you work towards yourself. And the thing is, the flesh loves this because it's exactly what it wants. This is why people go to the churches that tickle their ears. They give them everything that they want because it is self. It's the exact opposite of what Philippians 2, verse 3 says. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look at your own for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what a life is supposed to look like. One who's walking with Christ is supposed to look like that, but instead we see the opposite, where it's about selfish gain. How do I gain from this? And so many people, they come to church in that very mindset. How do I gain from coming to church? How do I get that from coming to church? And they use it in that way. The prosperity gospel is a great example of this, where many teachers, and we're going to get to this a little bit later, but many false teachers have come and they've created a whole church, a whole basis just to get wealthy off the desperation and the need of other people. also in this selfishness, though, is the sense that this wasn't always the case. Animals weren't always sold in the court of Gentiles. It was something that kind of came along after they rebuilt it the second time after the Babylonian captivity, where Nehemiah and Ezra and those guys come back and they rebuild the temple. Then they have the court of Gentiles there. In Jeremiah 7, we kind of see the promise of what that would look like, in Isaiah 56 as well. And it kind of shows the sense of, let's make this easier. Let's make this thing a little bit easier for us to do. Let's make it a little bit more convenient for us. Again, selfishness. Well, I got to make it more convenient. And so many times in churches today, have we not tried to make everything about convenience? In fact, so much of it is let's look at this and let's say, how do we make Sunday morning more convenient for people to come? Let's shorten our service times to make sure that we get in and out as fast as possible because people got places to be. The Vikings kick off at noon. We got to get out of here. Let's make it more convenient for that. And I'm not saying I want four-hour services. I get that, right? I can only talk for so long, too, and you can only listen to me for so long before you start wondering about other things. I get that, right? I'm probably not the most exciting person to listen to for hours on end. But there's this concept of let's go, let's get it done, let's check the box, and churches have become more convenient in that way. I mean, even online churches are a thing now where you can just stay in your jammies all day and just come to church and have that. Forgetting the fact that Scripture says do not stop meeting together. In fact, if the times grow darker, you're supposed to meet more often together. And now, yes, I know we're working on getting our online experience or our online live stream services, but that is to be used in one-off scenarios. That we live in Minnesota and there's going to be, I don't think we're going to have a winter like we did last year. Right? And so these are for one-off scenarios when you're sick or the weather calls for it, or an evangelistic tool for people to see the church that maybe are scrolling through the internet. So it's used in those ways, not to replace the Sunday morning together and gathering together. That's what the church is. It's a gathered people together. But so many times we've tried to make it more convenient or lost in easy believism. Well, let's just make it as easy as possible for people to come and be Christians. Let's not talk about God's wrath. Talk about sin, talk about repentance. Let's just make it easy for people to come and believe. And we get lost, again, in lip service. And when your faith is only that of lip service, it's really easy to make changes to faith and to make changes to churches and to make changes to the way that you view the importance of those things. A lifestyle that's left in this will lead, a lifestyle that is left in lip service will lead to a lifestyle of selfish living. And we see this very thing as well. Because a lifestyle that is of lip service, a lifestyle that is self-serving, will lead to the third point that people get lost in. And we see this in verse 16 of our text, where Jesus says, "And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple." And this is the third one, lost in irreverence. Lost in irreverence, where we have no reverence for God anymore. So what the people would do, and what Jesus is actually telling them not to do here, is the people would take the temple and use it as a shortcut to get through the city. So the temple was in the middle of the city, and if I'm on this side of the temple and I need to get to the other side of the temple, I'm not going to walk all the way around it. I'm just going to cut through the court of Gentiles. And so they use it as their own personal highway, their own personal shortcut to get through the city, not to stop and to worship, not to stop and to pray, not to stop to do spend time with God, or to do things and be in focus of what God is, but to use it, again, for my own selfish gain, to get across faster, to get through it faster. And it really shows that they have no respect for the people who are using it in the right way. They have no respect for the people who are coming and trying to worship in truth, trying to worship and have that time of prayer with God. They don't care about those groups. They're just coming through. No doubt probably holding on the conversation as they walk with a friend through the temple. And it shows how much disrespect they have for God and his temple. This was the place where God dwelt. This was the place where you could connect with God. This was the place that the sacrifices were to be made and to the things of God to be focused on. And yet it was just simply a quick way to get across the city instead. There's no reverence for God, no fear of God. There's no honoring God in any way. And so many times, this is what church has become for so many. It's become a place where you love the blessings. You love what you get from it. You love the community, the help that you get. You love maybe the potlucks. You love those types of things that are coming. Some politicians use church to gain votes. Some business people use church to gain business. And it's just a place where they just use it to gain, use it for their own selfish gain, and they show no reverence to God at all. No respect to the people who are using it in the right way. They have no reverence for Him. There is no fear of God in them, as Larry was reading, that we are to have. And there's other ways that this happens as well. It's not just the fact of people coming and using it in that way, but there is disrespect in the way that God is worshipped now today. God is worshipped now today. Now, I am not against instruments, so this is not a sermon or part of the sermon where I'm going to preach against the drums and guitar and those types of things, as I would love to have instruments. I'd love to have more piano, a keyboard, a guitar. I think there's a place for that. In the Old Testament, we see multiple instruments being used in worship. So it's not the instruments that's a problem. It's not the people singing or even showing a little bit of emotions as they sing. That's not the problem. The problem is the lyrics that we are singing. Are they biblical? Is your heart in the right place as you sing those truths? So many songs today, so many Christian worship songs today that are sung on a Sunday morning are so man-centered now. They're so self-serving in what you're praying, about how I feel, Nothing about God. In fact, some songs, you can't even tell if it's a song about a boyfriend or a girlfriend, let alone God. And sometimes it's just a concert for the worship team to put on where you get to watch and listen to and have the experience to be blessed by their greatness as for you instead. God says that He has a way that He wants to be worshipped in His Word. Now, some people can swing it the full other way, where we're like the frozen chosen and we're too scared to move at all and we worship like this with no emotion. God is a God of emotion. He still created emotion for us. Is it out of what the truth is? Are we worshiping in spirit and in truth, though? That's the key. Don't show irreverence in our worship by swinging the pendulum so far that we're too afraid to show any emotions as we sing the glorious truths about God, about what He's done and what He's accomplished. But at the same time, let's not turn it into a concert and lose ourselves in the centeredness of our own self. Another way that people show a reverence to God now in churches is they attribute the things of the Holy Spirit that are not His work at all. They attribute the things of the Holy Spirit that are not His work at all. Jude talks about this. If you want to turn with me to the book of Jude, it's right before the book of Revelation here at the end, Jude verse 8. It says, "Yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'Lord, rebuke you.' But these men revile these things, the things which they do not understand, and the things that which they know by instinct. They're like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, they have rushed headlong into error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting upon their own shame like foam, wandering stars from where the black darkness has been reserved forever." What does he say there? They speak of dreams, of visions, of things where Michael, the archangel, the leader of the angel army there, where he comes in front of Satan and says, "The Lord rebuke you," but yet we have people coming all over the place saying, "I'm going to rebuke the Satan, I'm going to bind Satan." And I always say, if you're binding Satan so often, who keeps letting him out? They don't understand. They're like unreasoned animals going headlong into something that they're not understanding, and they attribute the works of the Holy Spirit that are not the works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not that. God is not a God of chaos. And many times we see they attribute the chaos of the things of the Holy Spirit. We must show reverence to the things of God. And this builds then to That first lip service then leads to selfishness. Then you're lost in irreverence to God, don't know respect for God. And because of that, then you're finally, and we see it at the end here, the last thing that people get lost in is they're lost in false teachers and teachings. They get lost in false teachers and teachings. As Jesus explains this, and he brings them back, and he says, and he brings scripture to it. Is this not written? My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. You're misusing this at time. You're misusing this area. You completely got it wrong. You're so lost in it, and it's led you to miss the Messiah that is right in front of you. But you have made it a den of robbers. Jesus tries to correct them, tries to show them out of their lostness. And who's the first one that comes running to make sure that they protect the lost? False teachers. The chief priests come and they are angry with Jesus because the people are starting to listen and they're afraid of him because they have led the people into falsehood. They're the ones who have brought them to this lost spot that they are in. The chief priests come and the system that they've created have created the lip service, has created the selfish desires in their own heart, has created the irreverence to God, the no respect for God, and now they have a following. And people fall into the false teachings all the time. All the time. We see it still to this day. Galatians 4:9 says, turn back. Don't turn back to the elemental things of the world. And what that is referencing to is the washing of hands and the ceremonies and the things that they did as the Old Testament. What is he saying here? Don't go back to works. Don't run to works. And so many churches today preach works still. So many denominations teach works. All false religions teach works-based salvation. Or like in 2 John 1:7, it says, many deceivers will come into the world, and they'll tell people that Jesus Christ is not coming in the flesh, that he didn't come in the flesh. And so they attack the deity and the humanness of Christ, that he can't be fully man, for flesh is evil. And so they teach that there's no way that he could be fully man. That's Gnosticism, and that's still along today. There's some who believe that Jesus emptied himself completely of deity while he was here on earth. That's called the kenosis error. Again, a heresy that was dealt with in the early church and now still is around today, where they deny who Jesus is, deny his claim to being fully God and fully man. They teach the wrong Jesus. There's modalism, as the people don't understand the Trinity. And so they teach modalism heresy, which was, again, done in the very early church, where modalism is just that Jesus, or that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit just change modes, that they kind of wear different hats at different times, and they quickly switch hats instead of being the three persons, one being. They mix it up. They don't understand it. They're just running headlong into theology that they don't understand, and they spew it out, and then people follow them because it tickles their ears, because it's self-serving. And the people get lost in this all the time. And the most dangerous of this is the prosperity gospel, is the name it, claim it gospel. Those are the ones that are the most dangerous. Turn with me to 2 Peter here as we begin to wrap up. 2 Peter, these verses are one of the reasons when I was a young teenager and kind of seeing where God was wanting to take my life. These are some of the verses that led me into ministry, where I had such a heart. For first, I was afraid that I was going to be one of these, that I was going to fall into the deception and the lies. And so at first, it feared me. But then after, it broke my heart that this is what people. So this is one of the reasons why ministry was something that I felt called to, was for these verses right here. And this is the prosperity gospel and the name it, claim it gospel. It says this in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. It sounds exactly what we've just been reading. Many will follow their sensuality. They'll speak kindly, and they'll speak abundantly, and they'll use their charisma to begin to deal. Because of that, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Go a little bit further into verse 10. He says, and especially those who indulge the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviving judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoned animals, born as creatures, we've seen where Jude is copying from. Born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong, the wages of doing wrong, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, revealing in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke from his own transgression for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of man, restrained the madness. Then we see this part in verse 17. These are springs without water. Is that not the fig tree producing the fruit with from a distance it looks so good, so promising, so refreshing, and yet they are springs without water. A mist driven by the storm, the promise of rain to come and to give rain to the crops or to quench the thirst of the people, and yet it is just simply a mist. For whom the black darkness has been reserved, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by the fleshly desires, means they speak nothingness. You ever heard a word salad before? Where they just speak and speak and speak, but they actually say absolutely nothing. Sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by he is enslaved. That's a scary thing what the false teachers do. It's exactly what we see here and where the people get lost into it. As they take advantage of those who are needy and desperate and trying to do the right thing, and then they get lost in lip service, they get lost in themselves, they get lost in irreverence, and then the false teachers and the false teachings come and they sink their teeth into them, and they're lost, and they don't see it, and they miss it completely. It's a dangerous spot to be in. And what's the scariest part is how Peter ends this. It says in verse 20 then, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is he saying right there? Temporarily, it works. It works. The people come, they hear the false teaching, they get their ears tickled, they seem like life is all good, they think that God is working for them and everything is just fine and everything is going great and this Jesus thing is really awesome and he loves me, has a wonderful plan for my life and I tried Jesus out and it's going great. I'm so excited, I'm coming to church and doing all these things. But it says this, but they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. What happens? A hardship comes. Life comes. Struggle comes. Pain comes. And because there was no true heart change, because there was no true repentance, instead they are just left with the experience of try Jesus out. And he says that it was better for them to not even come at all, to not even give lip service, to not even come into the place at all. Why? Because they heard, try Jesus out. And when everything falls, who do the false teachers point their fingers at and say whose fault it is? It's yours. You don't have enough faith. What did you speak over your life back when you were 4 years old that is causing this to happen now? What sin of which you carry now? What evil spirit do you have dwelling in you? As if Christians who have the Holy Spirit dwelt in them, that the Holy Spirit would share that space with a demon. They pointed on you. They laid the heavy burdens upon you and your shoulders. And they fall into it. And Jesus says, or Peter says in here, that it's better for them not to come. Why? Because it ended with this. Try Jesus out. It didn't work. And now he says that they're not going to come back. Because it's going to come, like the proverb says, a dog returns to his vomit, or a sow returns back to the wallows. Goes back to their old life. And because they said, try Jesus out, and it didn't work for them, they'll never come back. People get lost in lip service, lost in selfishness, lost in having no respect for God, lost then in false teaching and teachers, and they become lost in this. And the reason why they become lost is because they don't like what Jesus had to say. This is really where it stemmed from. People had no problem with Jesus coming in. In fact, they were expecting him to go to the Romans and to say, you're wrong, you're evil, you need to change, Romans, and so I'm going to overthrow you, and then we're going to take over. What does Jesus do instead? He goes to the people and says, you're wrong. You're selfish. You have evil on your heart. You need to be changed. You need to be saved from yourself, from the evil sin of yours. And the people hate that. And the world hates that. And so it's easier to go to lip service. It's easier to go to selfishness. It's easier than to show God no respect and to find teachers that will tickle your ears instead of the ones who actually give sound doctrine to repent and to come to Christ. And so this morning, before we take communion, if those who are helping pass out communion, if you could come up front, and those who are going to be assisting in that, if you could prepare yourselves. Have you examined your heart this morning? Have you examined yourself, or are you going through these things like lip service? Now is the perfect time to repent of those. Remember the story of the woman, of the Gentile woman, and Jesus is eating with his disciples, and the Gentile woman comes and asks for just but a crumb. But just but a crumb. Let us be like that woman. That in our lostness and in our lip service, help us to repent of those things and to come to the table of the Master. For he promises to fulfill those things. He dies on the cross for them. Even those who cried out, crucify him, who don't get it, he still died on the cross to save them, to provide the way of salvation to them. So as the elements get passed out, hold on to them and we'll take them together. But examine your hearts this morning. Examine your hearts this morning before we partake. We're going to pass them out now, and then we'll take them together after everyone's been served.